Well, good morning, church. I don't even know how to intro this. It's been a difficult week, hasn't it? We already had a lot going on with the virus and the lockdown and everything, and I would imagine most of us were thinking it couldn't get much worse. And now, with everything going on in their city, Minneapolis, it's just, I'm at a loss for words. And I also wanted to let you know I had a different sermon planned. We were going to continue in Genesis, but I just felt on my heart the last couple days that I needed to do something different. So I just spent the morning here. It's Saturday when I'm recording this, but I just spent this afternoon kind of working out a new sermon, something that's on my heart. So let's get into it. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to me and through me this morning. Encourage us through your word, Lord. I haven't had much time to prepare this or go over this. Lord, I do believe that this message is from you, and I just pray that you would use me this morning to bring comfort and encouragement to the people of Cornerstone Church, St. Paul. Lord, I pray that we would all be in unity with one another, showing love to one another, praying for one another, and just trusting in you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Right, I've titled this sermon, Help, I'm Overwhelmed with Thoughts and Emotions: The Christian's Response When Life is Hard. And I found this painting on Google. It just looks like a head's almost exploding with all sorts of different colors or textures. And that's how I've been feeling lately. I'm sure a lot of you have as well. This picture here I found again on Google. A guy, it's 2:11 in the morning, he can't sleep. And I'm sure many of you are like me. There's been some sleepless nights lately. Just not knowing what's going on in our world, what's happening in our homes. We're all struggling with different things. We all have the normal difficulties of life that we face all the time. But in our church, I mean, just for myself, not only am I dealing with life, but I'm worried about many of you with major health issues. I can't, probably the worst part about all of that is that I or others in our church can't be with you. Some of you are battling this alone when you're in the hospital and they don't allow visitors or family or friends to come in. We have the stress of the COVID-19 virus, the restrictions, all the changes that are happening. Do you wear a mask? Do you not wear a mask? Do you meet? Do you not meet? Do you go anywhere? Do anything? Limited about number of people. It's very stressful. And then now this last week, we have racial injustice and violent rioting happening in our cities. And it's just very difficult. It's hard to get rest in the midst of this. But my prayer is that we do find rest and that the Lord can help us through his word today. So let's look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. I'm actually going to open it up in my Bible here. That's what I've been using. So let's read this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, or the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So I want to just break this into three different sections. First of all, let's look at verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Just think about this. So often we want to do things in our own strength, and I think we're starting to realize we don't have strength to do much of anything. There's nothing really in our control. And this is just a very difficult time learning that lesson again. I've learned it in little ways in the past, but with all this stuff going on, we just realize how little we have control over. And I don't have the strength to endure if it wasn't for my faith. So I'm encouraging all of us, let's find our strength in the Lord to get through all of the things that we're facing right now. And Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So he's encouraging us to take on the armor of God. Now think about this. This is not armor for us that God provides. This is God's armor, the armor of God. And he wants us to put that on. And we're going to get deeper into this in the next section here, so that we're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he talks about the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over the darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. Throughout all our world, throughout all of history, there are things that happen that are demonically influenced. There's forces behind all this evil, even though we humans in sin make our choices and do things. There's spiritual influences behind a lot of that. And we're starting to see that on a more global scale here throughout the last few months. And I don't want to get into conspiracy theories or anything like that, but just from reading scripture, we know that the devil hates God, hates his people, and wants to do everything to destroy us and our faith. So just keep that in mind as things are going on. Instead of complaining or pointing our finger at the government or jumping onto conspiracy theories or whatever, just know that there are spiritual forces behind all of this, which is why we need to be strong in the Lord and put on the armor of God. So Paul's going to describe this armor, and that's where I'm going to spend the majority of this sermon. But a lot of scholars have in the past used Paul's imagery of this armor. They think that maybe Paul was thinking about the Roman soldiers at the time when he was writing this, and just the way the armor looked on the Romans. But I would disagree with that, because I think Paul knew his scriptures very well. And he was using his scriptures, which would be our Old Testament. He was pulling things from the Old Testament to describe the armor of God. God has already revealed his armor in the Old Testament, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look at how the armor of God points to Jesus. So let's look at verses 13 through the first half of verse 18. Oh, there I got a picture of the Roman soldier with the armor. You can see that there, the helmet, the breastplate, shield, sword on his side, sandals. But we're going to look at the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus. And I've made this color coordinated just to follow a little easier if some of you don't like my colors. I'm sorry. But here we go. This is verses 13 through the first half of 18. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So let's look at these. First, the belt of truth. I think Paul's drawing this from Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." So Isaiah is prophesying of the one who would come and bear fruit. We see that in the first couple of verses here. And this one, this servant of the Lord, the Holy Spirit will rest on him and work through him. And then Isaiah uses this imagery of wearing a belt. So if someone puts on a belt, they're ready to work. There's nothing in the way. Back then, many people would wear robes, and in order to work on certain things, they would have to pick their robes up and kind of tuck it into their belt. Or maybe you've heard the phrase "gird their loins." They're tucking that up in kind of like a belt, or tucking it up so that they can work, so they can do something. And here Isaiah is talking about the Lord's servant, and his belt is righteousness or truth. Because of that, everything he does is going to be fruitful. So just this imagery of someone who's wearing righteousness as a belt, they're ready to do what the Spirit of the Lord has given them to do, and do it where they bear fruit. Let's look at the next one. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. This is from Isaiah 59. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And then down in verse 20, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." So again, there's injustice in the world. The Lord is seeing this, and there's no man there to fix it. But God's own arm brought him salvation. The Redeemer came to Zion. He makes a covenant with these people, and the Spirit is upon the Redeemer and upon his spiritual offspring. And we know that this is pointing to Christ, but we just see this imagery of this one coming, this warrior of righteousness coming with this righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. this one coming to rescue his people and to judge the wicked, and he's wearing his armor to do it. Next we go to Isaiah 52. I think Paul's drawing from this as well. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Zion is the city of God, the place where God's people dwell with him. But back in these times, there was no phone, there was no internet, there was no texting, Twitter, or anything like this. In order to get news, you had to hear it from somebody. So if a city was under attack, or needed help, or maybe a city was under attack and defeated their enemy, a messenger would go out to neighboring places and bring the news. We're under attack, we need help, or we defeated the enemy, or whatever it may be. So they were relying on people to do this, and they needed someone who would have good footwear, who was able to travel far and fast. And here we're reading, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Paul writes in Ephesians 6, "As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." And if Paul is thinking of Isaiah 52, the readiness that he has in mind in Ephesians is the readiness to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that conquered Satan, sin, and death, and he's bringing peace to his people. There's good news in this one, this warrior that has defeated all wickedness and judges evil. Let's go to the next one, the shield of faith. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." We heard about that in Genesis a couple months back when we were looking at the life of Abraham. And Abraham had defeated some kings, and I think he was worried about some retaliation. But God says to him, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield." What a comfort to Abraham to hear the Lord, the creator of the universe, say that to him. "I am your shield. Nothing's going to harm you. I'm going to protect you." Proverbs 30:4-5 says, "Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." And Psalm 91:1-5, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day." So again, just this imagery of something protecting someone. In Psalm 91 here, there's this picture of a mother bird hiding her chicks under the wings. It's just the same imagery of the Lord being a shield to his people. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. This is the armor of the Lord. There's many enemies in this world. I think two of our biggest is fear and doubt. We don't always face physical people coming in to persecute us or whatever in our culture in this time. But our two biggest fears, I believe, is fear and doubt. We all have them. It's probably different fears and different doubts for each one of us, but we all face those enemies. But if we find our refuge in Jesus, he will protect us from that fear and doubt. He's a refuge. A refuge is a place where someone or something has everything they need to sustain them through hard times, to protect them. from things that want to harm them. And if we find our refuge in Jesus, he will protect us from our enemies. And again, I think those enemies, big ones for us, are fear and doubt. Lastly, I want to look at the sword of the Spirit. This Isaiah 49, 1 to 3 says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" Again, Isaiah is giving this picture of a servant, the Lord's servant, and God gives his servants words that cut to people's hearts, either to soften them to repent or for their hearts to grow hard and face God's judgment. And this picture of God's servant in Isaiah is later revealed as Israel's true servant, Jesus. And we saw this last fall when we were going through Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." When people hear the word of God, something happens. Their heart either softens or it grows hard. The Lord uses his word to pierce down and to get into the deepest parts of us and reveal who he is. And we can either accept him or reject him. And we know from looking at the life of Christ and what John writes in John 1, Jesus is the Word of God in flesh. He is the perfect representation of God's spoken word lived out in man. So the Word of God is living and active. Jesus is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. He's the one active in our lives, moving us toward repentance if our heart is soft. The sword of the Spirit becomes even more evident in Revelation 19. This is a vision John had at Christ's second coming. And he writes, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I'd love to spend a lot more time in here, but I just wanted to show this theme of the sword is carried all throughout Scripture from the Old Testament into the New and then into Revelation as well, of Jesus being portrayed with this sword coming out of his mouth. What he speaks judgment. He will strike down his enemies. Jesus is going to battle. At his second coming, we see two peoples. One people, they are following him. The other one is being judged by God's word. Christ is the righteous warrior who perfectly wore and used God's armor. Jesus battled and defeated Satan, sin, and death through his own death on the cross and his resurrection. And if we find refuge in Jesus, we too can be conquerors because we are resting in his victory. So my question to us is, how do we find refuge in Jesus? I want to go back to the Ephesians passage and look at this, the last half of verse 18 through verse 20. "To that end," so Paul's just described this armor of God, "to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what does Paul tell us to do? Keep alert with perseverance. We need to be aware that there are spiritual forces in this world that are trying to destroy us. Keep alert, persevere, make supplication for all the saints. Are we praying for ourselves, for one another, for brothers and sisters around the world that have been going through persecution and trial and hardship for much longer than we are experiencing right now? Are we praying for one another? Are we praying for the entire body of Christ? And Paul also says, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's in prison when he's writing this. He's locked down. And he's praying that he would have the boldness to speak the gospel, that he would declare it boldly as he ought to speak. And I think that applies to all of us as believers. Are we boldly speaking truth and the good news the way we ought to speak, even though our situation might stink? We're in lockdown, or there's riots going on, or we're dealing with some hardship, or we're battling some health issue. Are we still speaking the good news to people who are around us? Are they seeing testimony of the good news in our life, in the way that we live, in the way that we speak? Or are we getting caught up in, oh, life is so terrible, I can't make it, I don't have words to speak. Are we focused on heavenly things? Are we being purposeful in sharing the good news? John 15, I just want to look at a few last passages here. John 15, 1-11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And already we had read in Isaiah that there was the Lord's servant was going to be like a branch, like a shoot coming out of a stump, and he was going to grow and bear fruit. And here we see Jesus talking about himself that way. He's the true vine. The Father's the vine dresser. So already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So again, the only life that we can have, truly have, is when we are connected to the vine. The vine is the one that is giving life and will bear fruit through its branches. If we are Christ's branches, if we have professed faith in him, we need to abide in him in order to have life and bear fruit. If we're not, the vine dresser will come and cut off the branches and burn them. That's what we would do with a tree. I love these parables, in a sense, this imagery that we can relate to. Because we know if we have a tree and we're pruning it, if there's a dead branch, we're going to cut it off and get rid of the branch. It's not bearing fruit like it's supposed to. It's the same spiritually. Jesus is saying, if you want life in me, if you want to please me and bear fruit, abide in me and my love, just as I have in my Father. Abiding in Christ is hard, though, isn't it? We, as humans, want to have control. And we tend to look for security in other things. I know just during all this uprising the last couple days, I'm laying in bed thinking to myself of all these stresses I have, of everything going on outside, and I start thinking of ways that I put my security in other things. If someone would come on my property and threaten my family, what would I do? In my sinfulness, I want to put my security in things to protect myself, or to trust in certain systems or whatever to protect me. But in reality, I need to remember that I need to abide in Christ above all. I am a witness and an ambassador of Him, and I need to proclaim truth and faith in Him, in the way that I live, in the way that I think. My only refuge is in Him. Now, when you're hearing this message, it is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the day, it's 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus, after his ascension, he had told his disciples right before he ascended into heaven to stay in Jerusalem until the Helper comes. And Jesus had sent the Holy Spirit to his followers on the day of Pentecost when they were in the upper room praying with one another. The Holy Spirit came down, looked like tongues of fire, and it rested on each one of them. And it was just portraying, just like the covenant at Mount Sinai, when God came down and made a covenant with them. So Jesus made a new covenant through his death and resurrection. And God came down in the form of a spirit in fire, just like on Sinai, and rested on each person. No longer was this a system of sacrifice and law. Jesus was the sacrifice. He perfectly lived out the first covenant made at Sinai and that law so that he could bring in a new one, and that is faith in him. So the Holy Spirit comes down and rests on each individual at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is the one that helped Jesus' followers to obey Jesus' commands. The Holy Spirit taught them to love and obey Jesus' commands. The Holy Spirit also helped them to conquer in faith through persecution and difficulties. Remember, at this time, Christianity had just started. Jesus brought this new covenant, this new system, and the Christians were getting persecuted. They were getting killed and tortured. The Holy Spirit helped them to remain faithful to Jesus through that time. The Holy Spirit brings comfort and peace and reminded the disciples to abide in Christ and love one another. Left to themselves, we saw pictures of this in the gospel. Left to themselves, they would argue, who's the greatest? But the Holy Spirit comes in and reminds them of all the things Jesus taught them and said to them and modeled to them to live in love for one another and abide in Jesus. The Holy Spirit also gave them the power to proclaim the good news of Jesus in cities and areas that were in turmoil. So we're just getting a little bitty picture of what the early disciples must have gone through when they went out to places of there was riots, there was immorality, there was violence, all these different places that they traveled to, but they were proclaiming the good news despite what was going on around them. They were the ones bringing hope to these areas. And I want to finish by just looking at one last section of scripture. This is 1 John 4, 9 to 16. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Church, I just want to encourage you through the word that we need to be putting on the armor of God, not our own armor. It doesn't last. It doesn't hold up against the fiery darts that Satan and his demons throw at us. We need to put on the armor of God and trust in him for our strength and trust in him that he has everything under control. I'm hurt that I can't be with you guys. Those of you who are going through health issues, I want to sit next to you and hold your hand and pray with you. Those of you who are in fear right now of everything going on, I wish I could be with you. Encourage one another, pray for one another. But as of right now, we're still separated because of the virus and the restrictions there and stuff. But I would just strongly encourage you to spend time in God's word, to trust in him that he has everything under control, to pray for one another and to encourage one another. Call each other up, check in on one another, ask how you can be praying. It's very important that we do this together in unity and in love and trust God, not ourselves, not the government, not the system. Trust Jesus. He's the one that's going to carry us through this in faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we as a church, Cornerstone Church St. Paul, would abide in Christ. I pray that we would trust you for faith. I pray that we would not be discouraged or afraid when we face health issues or issues in our families, viruses, our cities being in chaos. We trust you in the midst of our fear and doubt and uncertainty. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We praise you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and having everything under control. Lord, help us to be a people that trusts you. Deliver us from our sins. Convict us, Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in repentance and to trust you to be our armor. We put on the armor of God that Jesus lived out so perfectly. We find refuge in you, Jesus. Encourage us, be with us, unite us in you, Jesus. Amen.